Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, welcome again. It's good to see you. Hey, earlier this year, many of you engaged in our three-month generosity challenge where we challenge one another for 3 months to go on faith and tithe. It's one place in the Bible where God says, test me, and it's regarded to the tithe. Many of you have been engaging in that. And so what we want to do as a church is celebrate God's blessing over your life. So if you experienced the unusual blessing of God as you went out on faith and tithe, give us a call or email, grab us. We want to celebrate that story and give God glory for all that he's done through that, all right? Hey, we've all heard of before and after pictures. We're familiar with that concept. Today's sermon is about before and after Jesus. So to get our minds going, I want to give us a few examples. Ladies, have you seen Tom Cruise's grill before he got rich? Before Top Gun, we got to get that grill fixed, didn't we? For those of you with kids, can anybody relate to this next one? There you go. No kids, two kids. Totally will change you forever. Ladies, with your mascara before and after, we love y'all ladies, but that is totally the situation. Before and after the first day of school for kids, next pick, look at that guy. Mama needs to give that little boy a Twinkie or something. School teachers, we love y'all, but we know the beginning and the end of the school year. That is true too. For all of our Twilight people, all you sinners out there that watch that filth, Annie Edwards, April Strassner. Next one, we got one for all of our dog lovers before and after the bath. I love that. Poor little dude. And then last but not least, this is what the COVID quarantine did to all of us. And I'm sorry, but I know that is offensive and triggering and politically incorrect, but it's just too funny not to show. So, all right. We're all familiar with the concept of before and after, but in Ephesians 4 today, Paul is showing us there's a difference in who we are before we meet Jesus and after we meet Jesus. So week 26 of our study of Ephesians, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We're walking through Ephesians verse by verse. We got into this last week. We didn't get to finish. So today I'm going to finish what we started last week. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. By Gentiles, he means non-believers here, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about Jesus and were taught by Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in the righteousness and purity of the truth. Thank you. You can be seated. Here's the message for today. Don't go back to that old person you were before you met Jesus, but live like the new creation you are after you met Jesus, before and after Jesus. All right, verse 17 through 19, Paul takes us back to the old person, to that before picture. Remember from last week, we learned that one of the main symptoms of an unconverted or unsaved person is a hard heart that does not feel conviction for sin. Look at that again in verse 18. They, that's non-believers here, are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. So a non-believer's heart only hardens over time, and they become increasingly desensitized to sin. And they get to the point where sin doesn't even bother them anymore. So how do you know if you've truly been saved? It's when our hearts have been softened towards sin. True believers can't keep that hard heart from verse 18. Why? Because Jesus, the Bible says, took out our old hard heart and gave us a new heart, Ezekiel 36. And now with our new hearts, Christian, we still are going to sin, but we don't sin so freely. Believer, you have restraint on your sin. Because the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sin if we're a Christian. So if we truly know Jesus, the Holy Spirit will only let us go so far in our sin until he will make us so miserable we have to quit. So if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we cannot go on living an unholy life. So we need to examine ourselves here. Does our sin give us a holy restlessness? Does your sin bother you? If our sin doesn't bother us, we should be bothered because maybe we have a cold, dead heart that needs to be made new by Jesus. And then secondly, what is the evidence that you've truly been saved? This is a big one. When we sin, does it drive us to Christ? Or does it drive you away from Jesus? So a true believer, yes, is convicted of our sin. But there's a difference in being convicted over your sin and being condemned by your sin. So too many believers mistake in condemnation for conviction. Those are two different things. One is from God, one is from the devil. Condemnation for our sin drives us away from God in despair. But true conviction from the Holy Spirit does not lead you away from God in despair. It will drive you to Jesus where you find mercy. If the Holy Spirit is the one doing the convicting, the Holy Spirit will always get us back to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus died for those very sins. Jesus died for our sins, not so that we could be crushed by them in despair, but so that we could be set free from the guilt and shame of sin. Believer, you don't have to bear the weight of your sin anymore. Jesus already did that. You don't have to pay for something that's already been paid for. You don't have to endure condemnation for your sin. Jesus did that already. And in Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Jesus this morning, if you're a Christian, if you placed your faith in Jesus, and if you're feeling, though, the weight of your sin, you're just feeling like such a failure, you feel like such a disappointment to God. Don't let your sin drive you away from God in shame. Let it drive you to God, where you'll find mercy in the sweet arms of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. Go to him. And if you're a non-believer this morning, if you've not been saved, and you're just being crushed by your sin, and you just feel like, man, I'm gonna split hell wide open. You don't have to stay there. Run to Jesus. Find mercy in Jesus. So in verse 17 through 19, Paul shows us the lifestyle of a non-believer. Verse 20, but. So but is a transitional word. Paul's changing the flow of his argument. He's now comparing and contrasting who we were before Jesus to who we are after we meet Jesus. So but, that is not how you. Now he's assuming he's talking to Christians here. That is not how you, believer, came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off, Christian, your former way of life, your BC, before Christ life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, Christian, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Now look at those phrases in verse 22 and 24, take off and put on. In that culture, those Greek words referred to actually taking off clothes and putting on a different set of clothes. So that's the metaphor Paul is going with here. Take off your old clothes, put on new clean clothes. Speaking of, can I tell you a story real quick? All right, and yes, I did ask her permission to share this story. It's about my wife, Annie. And so Annie's junior and senior year of high school, she went through a phase where she liked to wear what her mama called belly shirts, which showed her midriff. And her mama did not like her daughter showing that skin, and she made rules against such. But that sneaky, soon-to-be pastor's wife in her younger years used to, check out what she did, ladies. Don't act like you didn't do the same thing. She used to put on her more modest, mother-approved clothes to appease her mom. But then under her modest clothes, she would sneak on a belly shirt, only to remove the modest clothing when she got where she was going and to therefore reveal the belly once more as soon as she left the house. So, but then it all finally hit the fan one night. Annie had just gotten busted wearing another belly shirt, a little sinner, and just promiscuous as could be there, and then just joking. But so to prove a point, Annie's mom, and you just have to know her to appreciate this, her mama walked down the stairs one night wearing one of Annie's belly shirts and a pair of Daisy Dukes. And Annie said, "Mother, what in the world are you wearing?" Her mama said, "I'm going to the Walmart, young lady, and you're going with me." True story. Annie lost her mind. And she said, "Mama, you can't wear that in public. You will humiliate me." Her mama said, "I think I've made my point, young lady. Go change your clothes." No more belly shirts for Annie after that. Until she went to college the next year. So that's what she caught my eye, by the way. So Annie's mother told her to take off the belly shirt and to put on something more appropriate and modest, because modest is hottest. Well, that is what God is calling believers to do in this text, actually. Paul immediately wants us to think about taking off old clothes that we wore before we became a Christian, not literally clothes, but spiritual clothes, right? And to put on a new outfit that is appropriate for a Christian. Spiritual clothes. So in verse 22, he says, take off your former way of life. That is, who you were before Christ. But then in verse 24, put on. So envision yourself putting on new clothes, spiritual clothes, of who you are after you've met Jesus. Now let's dig into that a bit. In most modern English translations of the Bible, including the CSB and ESV that we typically use here, those verbs take off and put on in verse 22 and 24 are translated as imperatives or commands. So most modern translations read it like this. Okay, right now, Christian, take off your former way of life, put on your new way of life. But many Bible scholars believe those verbs take off your old life and put on the new self are not, get a track with me here. They're not to be taken as commands about what you must do, but they are taken as indicatives or statements about what has already happened to us in Christ. Track with me here. We think this because that's how Paul says it in a similar passage over in Colossians chapter 3. So flip over to Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. It's written to two different churches, but it's a lot of the same themes. Paul borrows a lot of his language in either of those. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 3. He says, do not lie to one another since, look at this, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. So in other words, believer, your old self has already been taken off by Jesus. Your new self has already been put on by Jesus at conversion. That's already happened to you. So now go back to our text today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So when we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus, here's what happens as a result of truly meeting Jesus Christ. Look at the logical flow of Paul's argument here. It's as though he's saying in verse 21, because you met Christ, therefore, you already took off your former way of life. And in verse 24, you already
put on the new self, the one created, past tense, according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. So here's what the text is teaching, I think. Believer, your old self is already gone in Jesus. Your new self has already come in Jesus. Now here's the next clue. Go back to that verse in 24 and look at the word created. You, Christian, you put on the new self. And again, I take that to mean at conversion, when you were born again, when you first believed in Jesus, that new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. So when you met Jesus, when I met Jesus, we became something new in that moment. We were reborn. We became a new creation. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul keeps affirming this teaching. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he, or of course she, is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Believer, you are not the old you. You are a new creature in Jesus, and the call of a Christian is to live like who you already are in Jesus. Jesus has made you new, therefore live like a new person. Be who you are in Jesus already. Now how, though, has that old already been taken away, and how has the new already come? Skip down three verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. God the Father made Christ the Son, who did not know sin. That means Jesus was sinless, holy, perfect, and righteous. Jesus became sin for us. That means on the cross, he bore our sin so that in Christ we might become what? The righteousness of God. So on the cross where Jesus died, not only did God transfer our sin to Jesus, but now when we believe in Jesus, God transfers Jesus' perfect righteousness to us. It's the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin, we take his righteousness. We got the good end of that deal. Verse 20 says, we actually become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, God now views us as though we lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. We get credit for his perfect righteousness. We are righteous. Why? Because Jesus is righteous and we're in Jesus. So listen, this is so important for Christian living, because if you don't know what's already happened to you in Jesus, you will still live like the old person. If you think of yourself as only an old, pitiful, dirty, rotten, disgusting sinner, then we will live that way. But if we know, no, I am righteous in Christ. I am blameless in Jesus. I am holy in Jesus. I am sanctified in Jesus. I'm chosen in Jesus. My sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I bear my sins no more because of Jesus, beloved. We are new creatures in Jesus, so we got to live like the new creatures we are. You don't have to live how you used to live, because you're not who you used to be. You're a new creature. Why? Again, verse 22, because you took off your former way of life. Who you were before Jesus is not who you are now. You have been changed, Christian. You have a new heart. Jesus gave you a new righteousness. Jesus gave you a brand new set of clothes. And it's the clothes of his righteousness. And listen, there ain't no ketchup or honey mustard stains on those new clothes Jesus gave you, because you are clothed in the perfectly white robes of the righteousness of Jesus. You could not be any more righteous in Jesus than you already are in Jesus. So sanctification is becoming experientially what you already are positionally in Jesus. Now, I know that maybe was like too much happening there, but you got to understand who you are in Jesus is what matters. You're righteous, you're blameless, you're holy, you've been sanctified, you're justified. So you got to live into who you already are through Jesus in you. How do you go to heaven when you die? It is not because of our righteousness. It is because of Jesus's righteousness in us. So friends, we get into heaven 100% because of the life and death of another man, the Lord Jesus. So there's no boasting we get to do. It's all Jesus. Romans chapter 6. I just want to keep drilling in this New Testament theology of the old man, the new man, before and after. We got to get this correct or we won't live correctly. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, this is the heart of this new creation theology in Scripture. Paul says, we know that our old self, again, that's the BCU, who you are before Jesus, that Tom Cruise picture with a jacked up grill. That man, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ. As surely as Jesus died on the cross, the old you died with him. So we don't have to live how we used to live because we're not who we used to be. We have a new power inside of us, and it is the power of the resurrected Jesus. Back to verse 6, we know that our old self, believer, was crucified with Jesus so that, look at this, the body ruled by sin. Now, that's our old sin nature. The old you before you were regenerated or born again. The body ruled by sin, look, might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, this is very important in verse 6. This does not mean our old sin nature has been completely destroyed. Now, how do we know that? Because we all still sin, right? We all have remaining sin. We got bad habits. We still got junk. Like, we still got stuff we're dealing with. I sin every day. You do too. Okay, we all do. So the Bible is not saying that our old sin nature has been completely destroyed. But this text is teaching our sin nature, though, has been deeply wounded and deprived of the power it used to hold over us. In other words, sin no longer has control over the person who is in Jesus. We still sin, but it's not because sin is driving us anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart, a new desire. So sin, listen, for the Christian, over time, sin has to become the exception, not the rule. Before you're a Christian, sin is the rule. Obedience is the exception. But once we're changed by Jesus, we become more aware of our sin over time. We become increasingly hostile towards us. We want to fight our sin more and more. We become less complacent about our sin. But sin no longer has control over us. For the Christian, sin is still resident, but is no longer president. I borrowed that from the late Pastor Ted Christman at Heritage Baptist Church. Once you're a Christian, listen, it's football season. Sin is still on your team, but it's no longer the quarterback. It's like third string punter. No offense if you're a punter. Sin is still showing in our theater. We went and saw Downton Abbey the other night. Highly recommend it. Sin is still showing in our theater, but it's no longer the main attraction for a believer. Not anymore. Sin is still on the menu. Had some good food in Chattanooga this week. Sin is still on the menu for a Christian, but it's no longer the main dish. See, this is the one that resonates with most of us. Sin, if you're a Christian, listen, sin is still in your car, Christian. But it's no longer in the driver's seat. It's been moved to the trunk. Now, we got a lot of junk in the trunk, amen, still? But that sin nature is not driving us anymore. Why? Because we got a new heart. That beats for Jesus now. And as soon as we sin, if we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's like, stop that. The Spirit of God will turn the steering wheel for you because he's driving you. If you're truly a Christian, there's going to come a point in time when if you're trying to drive that car off the cliff, the Holy Spirit's going to take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel, Carrie Underwood. I had to say that. Not in the nose. It's like the Holy Spirit has led me to that song. So here, let's land the plane. Christian, you don't have to live how you used to live because you are not who you used to be. You gotta know who you are in Jesus. If you think of yourself as just an old, dirty, rotten sinner, you will live like an old, dirty, rotten sinner. And by the way, this is not self-esteem. This is not modern day, I'm amazing. This is not think more highly of yourself. This is think more highly of Jesus in us. He has made us new. The only thing good in us is Jesus in us. So we live out of his strength, not our own. One of my favorite childhood memories every year is my mom would take me back to school shopping the week before school started, of course. So we would go to Penny Royal Mall in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, which if you can imagine, that mall is actually worse than the Owensboro Mall. But my mama, every year we'd buy the same thing, like a new pair of shoes, a new pair of blue jeans, and then a couple of t-shirts. And then what my mama would always make me buy one or two, what she called a dress shirt, pleated khakis. I hated all that stuff. So anyway, on the first day of school though, man, I felt like $1 million, right? Walking into Trigg County Middle School with my brand new clothes from the JCPenney's purchased in the Husky section, in my middle school years. So we've all heard the saying, clothes make the man, right? Those new clothes made me feel like a new man, confidence on the first day of school. Believer, when you became a Christian, you got a new set of clothes. Your heavenly Father took you shopping and he clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus. He took off those old dirty rags of sin and the shame and the guilt and he gave you a new outfit. Jesus has given you a new set of clothes. Here's the question, are you still wearing them? Or have we then gone and put on the old clothes of who we were before Jesus? My freshman basketball coach at Trigg was Coach Fred Cowan, who won a national championship at UK in 1978 as a Union County man. Wonderful coach. But every game day, Coach made us dress up and wear ties to school. He'd say, boys, if you dress like a winner, you'll play like a winner. Well, it didn't work for us. Like, we dressed like winners. We still played like losers. But anyway, it sounded great in theory. There's something about the clothes we wear, though. There's actually studies shown that if you wear nicer clothes when you take tests as a college student, like you'll actually perform higher on the test. There's something about knowing the clothes you have on. How are you dressing? What spiritual clothes are you wearing? Listen, if you're a child of God, you're already clothed in Jesus. So wear Christ-like clothes. The call of the Christian is to become who we already are in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are already righteous in Jesus, so we must live righteously, you see? But before we can put back on those new clothes, I wonder if some of us need to take off some old clothes today. What old habits have we been wearing that need to come off of us? Things that maybe you put away in the closet when you became a Christian, you've put them back on now. Or clothes that you know you shouldn't be wearing. I'm a Christian, I know I shouldn't be living this way or thinking this way. You see, you're putting back on the old self. You gotta keep putting the old self. You gotta take off clothes every day. And keep putting back on by faith. This is who I am in Christ. I am righteous. I'm going to put on righteous clothes every day. Clothes make the man. Clothes make the woman. Bear with me for some of the cheesiness of these illustrations, but I'm going to do it anyway. What sweater of bitterness have you kept on for too long that you need to take off today? Because to wear the clothes of bitterness is to wear the old self. Because when we became the new self, We receive forgiveness from God. How can we remain bitter when God has forgiven us? What shoes of lust are still on our feet? Y'all, to live in the lust of the flesh, looking at things on the internet, that is not the new man in Christ. That's who we were before Jesus. We got to keep crucifying that flesh every day. Take that stuff off and put on the new clothes. What jacket of anger are we still wearing? The man or the woman that has been clothed in Christ does not walk in anger. But we walk with the steadfast peace of the Holy Spirit. What scarf of jealousy is still wrapped around our neck? Because the new creature in Jesus doesn't live in jealousy. What belt of gossip do we need to take off today? Because the tendency we have towards gossip, that was the old self. But that's not who we are in Jesus. What hat of pride do we need to remove from our head? What shirt of anxiety do we need to get rid of? Because listen, the Spirit-filled believer does not walk in anxiety. And I'm not like, I deal with anxiety like nobody. So like, I'm like, this is for me. I'm not judging y'all. I'm convicted. Like the old person before Jesus lives in debilitating anxiety, but Jesus has set us free. Jesus gives us hope and joy and peace and trust in him. We got to put back on those new clothes. What socks of doubt do you need to take off this morning? And I'm running out of clothing articles. We're going to be in the underwear in a minute. And that's going to get weird. So I'm just going to go ahead and stop. Here's the call for today. Take off the worldly clothes of who you were before Jesus. And let's put back on the new clothes of Jesus. Be who you already are in Jesus. Spiritually, dress appropriately based upon the change Jesus has done in us. Let's bow our heads. And let's just take these next few moments before we sing to spend some time with the Lord. Just ask the Holy Spirit some hard questions right now. Lord, what old clothes have I put back on? And maybe you even want to ask God to give you a picture in your head. Like, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the sin you are still wearing, the old habit, the old way. And Christ is saying, through repentance, take that off today. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus and put back on who you really are. So take some time to yourself to do that. If you would like help in that, maybe you want to pray with someone. We have ministry team members. If y'all want to come on down to my left and right under the screens along these walls by the stage, men and women who would love to pray for you, I'd be happy to pray with you. After the service, go across the lobby. You'll see a glass room across the way, and we'll have folks there that would love to pray for you as well if you want to process this with somebody. So let's just take a few moments, go before the Lord, and see how he's calling us to repent of our sins today.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.